How long? There are many, many reasons why we could say how long. Some can be really trivial. How long till the Christmas leftovers are finished? How long to the end of the Ashes series? May it be short. How long are the holidays, or how long are the holidays? How long till Dad gets home? Or how long till the weekend? How long till I finish? Or maybe the far more serious, whoa, this isn't very long. There may be more serious tones to it as well, isn't there? Similar to that of what you two are singing about. How long till they can sing a song of salvation? Or, more closer to home, how long till the operation? How long has he or she got left to live? How long till redundancy hits me? How long before they leave home? How long do I have to put up with whatever? Well, today's passage, and out of the two of them it's the first, today's passage in Lamentations deals with the more serious side and not the trivial side of how long. And the question of that passage is, how long, O Lord, do we have to suffer? Great. I really want to look at that today, Al. But I think it's going to be helpful for us. And it is helpful at the beginning or at the end of one year and at the beginning of another. I want to take you back to the 6th century BC, to the time when Lamentations has been written. And I want your mind's eye to wander over a scene of utter destruction and devastation. The city where God used to dwell lies as a heap of rubble. Its people are so hungry, or were so hungry, that they even ate their own children to live. And the land has been taken over by cruel invaders. Lamentations, though, is not a book that seeks to answer the question, why does all this happen? Its author sees the devastation before him, but also the reason. It's very clear to him that God's city and his people have suffered so much because it rejected God so badly. They did not obey God, but worshipped and trusted the creation rather than the Creator. And this nation is suffering because God had promised this would happen if they rejected him, if they didn't practice being godly. Why, though, is not the question of Lamentations. The question of Lamentations is, how long? How long will God's anger burn against his people? How long will these people suffer in the horrendous way that they do? How long before they can sing the new song that referred to by you too, the new song of God's salvation, an end to God's anger? It's the question that occupies the prayer of the very nation as they finally come before God in repentance in chapter 5 of this book. Why don't you turn back to chapter 5? It'll be helpful for you to look at that. I've forgotten the number of it. What page number was it? 802. Thank you very much, David. Page 802, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Or Lamentations is the book between in front of Ezekiel and after Jeremiah, if you ain't got a church Bible in front of you. As you're doing that, I want you to think back to 2006. It is the final day of the year. We have suffered bad weather, at least this year. But as you look back, I want to ask you to ask yourself whether this has been an easy year or has it been a tough one. I had a Christmas card the other week that said how they are looking forward to another year of challenges. I reckon 2006 has been quite a tough year though. And I've been told that the first 50 years of ministry are the hardest. And I'd like things to get easier. But I don't think that's going to happen. How's your year been? I am sure not one of us here has been able to avoid suffering of some kind or other. Directly or indirectly. Maybe it's been at home, through family conflict, through loss, through sickness, maybe through debt, through pressures of time and our commitments to each other. Or maybe we've suffered at work, battling with alternative ethics, with greed, with pride, with manipulation, with injustice, with sheer incompetence, with stress and just with pressure. Or how about church? Has it been hard work being selfless, considering others better than yourselves, loving the unlovely? What about the wider church? It's been quite a year for us in that sense as well, hasn't it? The pressure put on us not to believe in Scripture, and the abuse for trying to live according to it. And what about the worldwide church? More Christians died through persecution in this last century, than all 19 previous centuries put together. Not one of us will have avoided suffering this year, right? But what I am sure of is that none of us has had to suffer in the way that these guys did in the 6th century BC. Nor for as long. Although it may well be true for some of those that listen to this on the web. Now hopefully today it will be helpful for us to look at how God's people back in those days deal with prolonged suffering to find answers in our own troubles. How long will they last? How should we respond? Hopefully chapter 5 of Lamentations will give us a clue to this. Why don't you turn back to these pages? The whole chapter is a prayer. It's a national prayer, which could be summed up with 3 titles. Remember us, O Lord. We repent, O Lord. Restore us, O Lord. Let's look at the first part. Let's look at verse 1. Remember us, O Lord. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. This is a prayer where you see the emotions of the people very much caught up. Their present plight is very real to them. And their cry to their God is for Him to remember them. But it's not like He's forgotten them, although it may well have felt like that. It's a cry to Him to remember that He was supposed to be blessing His people, that He promised to bless His people. And it's a cry to Him to remember to punish them no more. God had promised blessings through Abraham, but He'd also promised punishment through Moses if they, the people, His people, were disobedient. And most of this prayer pleads with God to look on their suffering and see that they've suffered for their rebellion and their disobedience. They've suffered for their sin enough. In this chapter, we don't get this because we haven't read the whole book together today, or over these last few weeks, but in this chapter the people are finally brought together, heeding the advice of what the poet who wrote the rest of Lamentations has been calling them to do. Look back at Lamentations 3:40, or just listen if you want to. Lamentations 3:40, there he summons Judah, this people, saying, "Let's examine our ways, let's look at ourselves and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven." That's what the poet told them to do. Finally here, we have them praying before their God in repentance, which is what the next part of the prayer is. Look with me at 2 to 18, verses 2 to 18. O Lord, says here, we repent. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink, our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is none to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been ravished in Zion and virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders have shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of this, these things, our eyes grow dim for Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. The scene they describe is just awful, isn't it? Utter desolation. The jackals are prowling over the debris of their once great city of Zion. The people that remain just struggling to survive in the surrounding areas. They're at the mercy of foreigners who are constantly at their heels. Their status is now below that of a slave, for they are ruled over by slaves. Water has to be bought. Food is gained at the risk of life. Women are raped. Boys, young men, and the elderly toil because the men, their fathers, are all dead. These guys are pouring out their woes. They have been destroyed. And what is left is a wasteland. And in the midst of this lament, they admit to sin on two parts. The sin of their fathers and the sin of their own selves also. Verse 7, our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Verse 16, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. You see, the people in this chapter are gathering together. They come and they put before their covenant God, the God who made all these promises, they put before them their plight. This is how we are. And their sin. We deserve it. At last, these people come and admit their guilt. And they do the one thing that should have done years ago. They appeal to God for help. You see, the leaders and the prophets of Judah, they should have exposed the sin of this nation years and years before. That was their job. And if they had done, it would have saved them from captivity in the first place. It would have saved them from the destruction that came on the city. But rather, the leaders and the prophets sinned themselves and oppressed those who were faithful to God. Doesn't sound too much far away from our own church leaders today, or at least some of them, does it? What the false teachers of their time failed to do, though, expose sin, God did through the bitter experience of his anger. The destruction around them, God had brought all this upon them. And it finally brings them to their knees in repentant prayer. And as one commentator has said, prayer is suffering's best result. Prayer is suffering's best result. I've played a lot of sport in my time. And fitness is what sport desires, as we were looking at with the kids. But I don't desire fitness. Right? I can't stand running or cycling just for the sake of getting fit. I've listened to the experts. They keep telling me that you should get fitter if you want to play a game of football. And I have felt the humiliation of not heeding their advice. I still remember the shame of running down the pitch from defence into the opposition's goal mouth with the ball at my feet and then falling over exhausted and passing the ball to their opposition's goalkeeper. I should listen to the experts. I should look at my own physical pain as I fall over and I'm humiliated. But it hasn't changed. I've never repented. I've never repented of that. But repentance is what God desires, not fitness. And as a loving father, and I want us to remember this, it says a loving father, he disciplines his children to bring them to it. And he brings it to them through two means. You notice he did put prophets there to speak to them, to speak his word. But he also displays his anger in this world. Repentance is what God desires in this people. And the question I've asked myself this week is, am I repentant? Am I repentant? And I don't think I've been that happy with the answer that I've given to that. What about us all here? Are we repentant? Or do you, just like me, start making excuses for our sin? As 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The prayer doesn't stop here. There are 3 or 4 more verses to go before we finish the chapter, but also the book. But I think the end of Lamentations is quite troubling. The prayer ends with this cry to God, "Restore us, O Lord." Look at verses 19 through 22. "You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." It's troubling that the book stops here, isn't it? We don't get an answer to their plea. Sorry, we don't get an answer, we just get a plea. For as they acknowledge that God is God of the ages, from generation to generation, it feels like he has forgotten them for ages. Why so long? Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us for so long? How long are we going to sing this song? It is sobering to think of the time that these guys were kept in captivity, that were made to suffer. Nearly 70 long years. God's judgment of sin is an ongoing process. That can seem endless when we're caught up in it. I wonder whether the fact that we're not left with an answer to this question leads us to believe that God's people may well continue to suffer the effects of sin throughout their whole lifetime, even when sin is confessed. For the book ends with only a cry to their Lord to restore them and a question as to whether he will. But there is one encouraging thing. There is encouragement here. There is one encouraging thing we do see about the way this prayer ends, and it's this. These people are now coming to God in complete reliance. They're reliant on God to do everything. No longer do they trust in other nations like Egypt, or in their cities, strength or fame, it's rubble, or the temple buildings, it's no more. They cry out to God alone. They realize that the only way they can be in a relationship with him again is for him to restore them. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. The only way to God is for him to act and bring them back to their inheritance that is theirs through God's promises. Everything is dependent on God. And that is why prayer is an end in itself. All they can do is ask God to mercifully answer their prayer. They are helpless otherwise. But the prayer does end with this question: are you still angry? How will you respond to us, O Lord? Can you just hear the air of doubt here? God's anger, it's not his mercy. God's anger is the final thought of this book. Are you angry with us beyond measure? Is there no end to your anger at us? Who will console us in our trouble? How will we ever find comfort again? And you know what? Their question is not answered for another 5.5 centuries. For the exile that the people of Israel were put into may have lasted 70 years physically. But it really doesn't finish until the coming of Jesus. That first Christmas brings us the answer to this question, an answer to this prayer. And I think the best place to look at this answer is not in the prayer of a nation, but in the words of a man who met the baby Jesus as he was being presented at the temple. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Page 993 in your Bibles. Here we meet that guy Simeon that was read to us. And what he is waiting for is highly significant to us today. Luke 2, 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. He was waiting with the prayer of lamentations on his mind. He was waiting for the Christ. And God had promised him that he would not die until he had seen the Christ that would bring comfort to his people. Salvation from God's anger is here in the form of a baby. And glory is to be returned to Israel. But peace is to be extended also to those aliens and foreigners that had caused all this devastation on Jerusalem in the first place. 5.5 centuries later, the people of Judah, the Jews, are still under the rule of foreigners. Remember King Herod? And they're still under the anger of God. But this little baby, this little child, will bring this to an end. Simeon would die in peace, convinced of the truth of this. At last the people are brought through the valley of the shadow of death to peace with their God. His anger at them will be no more. And it is no wonder, it's no wonder that heaven and earth rejoice at this point in history. For as we've seen over these last few weeks, both angels and shepherds joined together in praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. In fact, in the first two chapters of Luke, it's full of people bursting forth in praise at the salvation that's to come through this baby. Look back, if you want to, at chapters 1 and 2 and see the songs of Zechariah and Mary, of angels and shepherds, of Simeon here and Anna who follows. And the truly great news of this gospel is that the good news extends to all on whom God's favour rests, all who suffer under the judgment of God. You don't have to be a Jew. The joy of these people back then can be ours too today. The joy of these people and these angels is the joy of faith. Because we have to remember, they do not witness. They don't witness Jesus bringing salvation. They just witness a baby. And they had a certain hope of what he would do. For remember, Jesus doesn't grow up and defeat the Romans, those that occupied the land at that time. Rather, he brought peace with God. And it's significant, isn't it, that those who did repent and who did believe in Jesus were still left to suffer at the hands of the unbelieving Jews and the Romans from that point on. So I guess this is helpful for us today. For we live on under God's anger at this world's rebellion. That's what we're told in Romans. The way the world is due to God's anger at the world. And as we do so, we also have to cry out, how long before we're going to be saved? We do suffer in many different ways, don't we? But as we do, our hope of salvation continues to be an act of faith. Something we look forward to. For we still have to wait till heaven, when all suffering will be taken away. How long, O Lord, should still be the subject of our prayers of repentance. We don't know how long God will subject us to suffering. It may well be a lifetime. Life will be tough as a Christian. Whether it is just the toil of daily life, of family and work, or whether it's through devastating illnesses like cancer, or maybe the untimely death of loved ones, whether it's through war or famine or persecution, it is not the first time in history that the church has had to live and even suffer under a pagan government. Nor is it the first time that the church has been run by people who do not want to teach a message of repentance, but would rather oppress those that are repentant and believe. But we have to remember, God is not bound by mankind. He is not at our mercy. For as we heard today, you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. God's people will still live on under his promises. God still calls his people in two ways. Through his word and through his display of anger in this world. And the response to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ must still be one of repentance and faith. Of continuous repentance and faith. We need to continue to repent, to turn away from our sinful lives, our self-rule, our selfishness, even as our God continues to show his anger at it in our world and in our church. And we need to believe in the God whose compassion, love, and faithfulness is seen not in taking suffering away, but in sending his Son to rescue his people from his anger, from death, and bring them to everlasting life. We are privileged here. We are privileged here. We know far more than the people of the 6th century BC. We know that God has not utterly rejected his people. We know that there is an end to suffering and an end to his anger. And we know that end is seen in the death of Jesus and in heaven when we go to be with him there. So as we suffer now, let's continue to pray the prayers of repentance and faith. Let us remember the hope we have for the peace that Jesus brought was peace with God. Heaven will be a place where we exist outside of God's anger. For how long must we sing this song, though? Or pray this prayer of repentance? How long must we cry, remember us, O Lord? How long must we say, we repent? How long must we cry, restore us, O Lord? Well, certainly for the year ahead. And I reckon that we must pray this until our Lord returns. And then, and only then, will we fully sing that song, the new song of God's salvation. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would remember us, your people, as we meet together here today. Lord, remember us, remember the promises you have made to those who trust in you. We do pray that you would look on our plight. Lord, there have been great things happen this year, but there have also been very many sad things this year. And we have suffered in different ways. Sometimes it has felt unbearable, Lord. And yet you have pulled us through. And we give great thanks to you for that. But Lord, we want to also repent. We want to acknowledge that we have done wrong. That we deserve your anger. For we have turned and worshipped things other than you. We have been selfish. We have not cared for others' needs. Lord, we have turned from you when things have gone badly for us. We have done our own thing. Please forgive us. For we have sinned. And Lord, please help us to continue to repent, to continue to come before you and acknowledge our fault and to turn from it and live in faith and trust. And Father, we pray that you would restore us, that you would find us holy and blameless in your sight on the day that Jesus returns. Not because we are perfect, but because we believe and trust in the one person who can save us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you that you have shown great love and compassion and faithfulness in sending him to rescue us from your present anger and your coming anger. Thank you that he took your anger at us upon himself. Please help us, O Lord. Please restore us. And in the words of Revelation, we just pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.